So Hosea chapter 14 tonight, and we are looking to obviously finish up the book, and we're going to do that here tonight. It's not a long chapter, but you know I don't need long chapters to go long, but yeah, that's true, so all right. But we're going to do this here tonight, and continue on in our study through the minor prophets. Next week here as we get into the book of Joel. But chapter 14 here, as we've been working our way through the book of Hosea here the last few Wednesday nights, there's been glimpses of the love and the patience and the grace of God. We've seen that begin to break through in various passages, but it's also been mixed in there with God having to reveal his judgment. A lot of judgment talk in this book here because of Israel's waywardness and how they have been unfaithful and how they have walked without that knowledge of God. They've just dismissed him in a sense. They've been unfaithful, forgetting the Lord their God. And so we've had to see that God is raising up Hosea again to live that illustrated sermon, to go through exactly what God's been experiencing with the unfaithfulness of Israel. And there's been just that talk and needed talk of just God's judgment that's coming. Yet, this book is a great reminder also that God is not done with Israel. And we're glad for that. And it should be a reminder for us too that God is never done with us. Amen for that. You know, we may blow it at times. We may mess up. And we may think at times that we've gone past that point of no return. That, oh boy, I've really done it this time. That's it. I don't even feel like I can go to God right now because he's just going to be so angry. He's probably just walked away from me now. But we know that with God, he's a God of limitless chances. And he's the God that desires to reveal that grace when we come to him, you know, broken and repentant. And that's what we're going to be seeing here. All we need to do is to turn back to him. And that's what we're seeing in chapter 14. Look at what Charles Spurgeon said regarding this chapter. He said, "This is a wonderful chapter to be at the end of such a book. I never expected from such a prickly shrub to gather so fair a flower, so sweet a fruit, but so it is. Where sin abounded, grace doth much more abound. No chapter in the Bible can be more rich in mercy than this last of Hosea, and yet no chapter in the Bible might, in the natural order of things, have been more terrible in judgment. Where we looked for the blackness of darkness, behold, the noontide of light." And that's what chapter 14 does. It just breaks through this great shining light for us in the midst of the darkness that we've, in a sense, been going through. And Wood, the commentator, said this: "In beauty of expression, these final words of Hosea rank with the memorable chapters of the Old Testament. Like the rainbow after a storm, they promise Israel's final restoration. Here's the full flowering of God's unfailing love for his faithless people, the triumph of his grace, the assurance of his healing, all described in imagery that reveals the loving heart of God. But before the Lord can do this, there must be that repentant attitude from Israel." And that's exactly what will be seen here as we begin the chapter. And here's our outline as we go through this. We see the repentance to the Lord in verses 1 to 2. We see reliance on the Lord in verses 3. We see the refreshing from the Lord, verses 4 to 8. And then we also see the righteousness in the Lord there in verse 9. So that's the outline we're going to be looking at as we go through this. But let's look at the first couple of verses. Read with me here. "O Israel, return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity. Receive us graciously, for we will offer the sacrifices of our lips." So here's the loving heart of God as we're seeing here. God is calling out to Israel to have them return to him. This is God's desire all along, isn't it? God desires to see Israel repent of their ways. He's not coming and saying, "Okay, Israel, you've blown it. Now I'm just going to bring down my heavy hand upon you. Wait, Lord, wait. No, we are sorry we've done wrong. Nope, forget it. I don't care anymore. You are going to have..." That's not God. God is desiring to lead them and bring them into this attitude of repentance. When people have wronged us, we're usually quick to do just that, to yell at them and to tell them to get away, to leave us alone. I don't want anything to do with you. Get away. You just hurt me, you know. And we want to push people away at times when they've done that, but not so with the Lord. He's gentle, he's kind, and he's calling out to them, "Oh Israel, return to the Lord your God. Return to me." He sees how his people are hurting and reeling from their indulgence in sin. This is what God has seen here with them. It says, "You have stumbled because of your iniquity." You stumbled because of your iniquity. God sees the hurt and the damage that this sin is causing, so he's calling out to them to provide the only means of help to them. "Come unto me, return to me." You know, they're like that drunkard who can't walk or even stand up properly without tumbling over. They just stumbled in their sin. God's saying, "Come and find refuge and help and ultimately restoration in me." And so, in verse 2, they're told, "Take words with you." I like that. They're called to take words. And that simply means that they need to come in repentance and confession of their sin. That's what it means to take words with you. Don't just come and be like, "Well, all right, Lord, you know, we kind of blew it, but, you know, here I am now, all right, you know." It's no, come with that brokenness and bring words with you. In fact, he goes on to say, "Hey, if you're stuck, what to say? Say this, take away all iniquity. Receive us graciously, for we will offer the sacrifice of our lips." But they needed to come with that confession of sin. That's, you know, walking in repentance to say, "I've done wrong, Lord, and I need to turn from that, and I'm turning to you." And having that acknowledgement of our sin and our iniquity, and now coming to the Lord to put their hope and trust in the Lord. And so bring words with you. Confess that to the Lord. Talk to the Lord about that. That's what, you know, the Bible says in 1 John 1:9, where it says there, do I have that up here? Yeah. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And to confess something means you're just saying the same thing about it as the Lord says. You're saying, "Lord, this is sin and this is wrong in your eyes and this is hurting me and this is hurting you, Lord. It's wrong and I understand that. And I'm not going to try to make excuses for it any longer. I'm going to declare what you say about it, Lord. It's wrong and I'm confessing that." And when we do that, he is faithful and just to forgive us. Praise the Lord for that. And so taking words to the Lord, confession, but also bringing this, as it says at the end of verse 2, this sacrifice of our lips. How instead of just coming with a form of religion, sometimes we think just going to church or for these people offering up sacrifices is going to take care of it, but sometimes their heart isn't right with the Lord. They could have come to the temple and brought sacrifice after sacrifice, but the Lord has already said in Hosea, he's not pleased with sacrifices. He's not looking just for all that to happen. He wants a heart that's after him. And so we're coming and bringing the sacrifices of our lips. It says in Psalm 51, verse 15 to 17, "O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." And then in Hebrews 13, 15, "Therefore by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to him." That's what God desires, is out of a heart of thankfulness and desire to praise the Lord is coming forth that sacrifice of praise from our lips, the fruit of our lips. That's what God is desiring here. And so, rendering here now to the Lord, it's interesting, the King James Version says, it translates this here, "So we will render the calves of our lips." You know, they were, that's not something that sounds very pleasant. You know, I haven't had too many calves in my lips unless I'm eating a hamburger, which I haven't enjoyed in a while, and I'm looking forward to enjoying one again. But, you know, it's not just, again, it's that idea here of our praise, our worship, our confession. All these things now are seen as a sacrifice to God, just as though the people would bring a bull or a calf or a lamb to the altar of sacrifice. God is saying, "Listen, your worship, your confession of sin, your praise to me is all seen just in the same light as that sacrifice to me. It's a sacrifice of praise before me." So, let's look at verse 3 here. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses, nor will we say any more to the work of our hands, you are our gods, for in you the fatherless finds mercy. So here we look at the reliance on the Lord now. We've seen Israel battling through this, you know, temptation to go after alliances, to try to bolster their security through alliances with other nations. We saw that last week where they would go to Assyria trying to build up an alliance, and yet also bringing, you know, gifts to Egypt and trying to secure their favor with Egypt as well, you know. And so they've been looking to other means. They've been looking to bolster their own military might and aid through other nations. It's interesting how we can put so much trust in the things of the world, yet they're all things that are fading away. They're all things that are not lasting. The Israelites were looking all around them for that safety and strength when all along the Lord wanted to be that for them. Here's the Lord saying, listen, what you need is found in me. I will be your God. I will go before you. I am the Lord of hosts, the Lord of many armies here that is able to defend you and only able to defend you. And yet, what would the people do? They would go and rely upon their own means and to their own gods. The gods that they had made with their own hands. They're relying upon these inferior things. You know, it's like if I was needing protection from somebody or something, I had two choices. Arnold Schwarzenegger and Woody Allen, you know. It would be like me saying, hey, Woody, buddy, I need your help here, all right? Arnold, I just don't know about this guy. I mean, Arnold in his prime, man, he's getting old now, right? But Arnold in his prime, right? You know, when he's doing the bodybuilding and everything like that. For me to turn to Woody Allen and go, hey, buddy, you're the guy that's going to help me. I've got a few guys that are after me, you know. You can help me. I mean, he'd be like, what's he going to do? You know, joke them to death or something? It's not going to work too well, right? And this is exactly what Israel was doing in a sense. They were choosing such inferior means to put their trust in and their reliance upon. And it was getting them nowhere quickly. Psalm 20 verse 7 says this. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Psalm 118:9, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Psalm 146:3, do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man, in whom there is no help. That's exactly it. There's no help in those things. The Lord is our help. He's our refuge. That security is found in him. And like I said, they've been looking to these handmade gods for their strength, their provision, their aid, thinking that everything they need is found in those things. But the more they did this, the more they realized how empty it really was. They had nothing to show for it after all this. They will come to realize that only in the Lord the fatherless finds mercy. The fatherless finds mercy. What a blessing that is for us. You know, whatever you are lacking in your life, God knows and he cares and he makes up the difference of those things in our lives. I'm not saying you just automatically receive whatever you want when you know, put your trust in the Lord. But you see, in him is found everything that man needs. Life, peace, mercy, you know. God wants to be the most satisfying thing in our life. And if he's not, then there are things that are out of balance in our lives. I've heard a lot of people who are empty because they're saying, well, I don't have this in my life. I don't have this kind of relationship, you know. I don't have this going on. And I'm empty. Man, we need to find those things in the Lord. Because here, God is saying that I'll be in the Lord, the fatherless finds mercy. You know, whatever you're needing, you're going to find it in the Lord. And it also correlates with Hosea's second child, Lo Ruhamah, which meant no mercy. It was a sign to Israel that they would not be shown mercy any longer. Some believe that it may not have even been Hosea's child all along, that this was a daughter that didn't know who her real father was also. But now the Lord brings a great reversal to the story. Now those that have been down and out will find mercy. They will see God's compassion now come shining through for them in their lives. Let's look at verse 4 here. We see the refreshing from the Lord now. It says, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from him. So God looked at their backsliding as though it was now the sickness that needed healing. And that's exactly what it was for Israel. They continued on in this path of sin, and they slowly began to deteriorate to the point that they were not even aware of their wickedness at all. They just didn't know really what was going on. You know, Warren Wiersbe said this: when a person collapses with sickness, it's usually the result of a process that's been working in the body for weeks or months. First, an infection gets into the system and it begins to grow. The person experiences weariness and loss of appetite, then weakness, and then the collapse occurs. When sin gets into the inner person and it isn't dealt with, it acts like that insidious infection. It grows quietly. It brings loss of spiritual appetite. It creates weariness and weakness, and then comes the collapse. This is what had happened with Israel, and God saw their need for healing and all these things because they had been wayward, they had been backsliding, they had gotten away from God. And understand that this is God's desire for us. He wants us to come to Him freely and through repentance seek His healing in our lives. We all need that healing because of sin. And thankfully, He's brought the cure for that by dying on a cross for us. He's paid the price. He's made that sacrifice so that we could be healed of our sin. And the wonderful reality is that He will love them freely, here it says in verse 4. I will love them freely. And He's revealed that love to us. You know, it's not something we earn or work for. That's the free gift of God's love, His unmerited favor in our lives. You know, sin will prevent you from encountering or experiencing that love freely. It doesn't change the fact that love is there and it's extended to us freely. It's available to us, but there are many times that people do not know or experience that love because sin has gotten in the way of that. You know, God sees a time here when His judgment is not going to be the focus, but rather His love will be what is truly experienced. My anger is turned away from Him. Again, looking to that day when Israel will repent. This is not something that's happened, unfortunately, there in Hosea's day. Hasn't happened in his generation or even what we've seen happen in a national way today. But it's looking forward to a time when God will, through this remnant, begin to work in the people of Israel. And there will be a great turning to God again in that time of the Lord. And God will, again, reveal that love to them freely. Praise the Lord for that. Not giving up on them. Verse 5, I'll be like the dew to Israel. He shall grow like the lily and lengthen his roots like Lebanon. His branches shall spread. His beauty shall be like an olive tree and his fragrance like Lebanon. Those who dwell under a shadow shall return. They shall be revived like grain and grow like a vine. Their scent shall be like the wine of Lebanon. So here we see now the great fruit that's going to come from Israel. The dew in the morning is essential in this climate and in this area with the dryness and the arid climate. And though Israel had gone through a dry time in their lives, they're going to be looking forward to a time at this repentance of sin where the Lord will bring that refreshing water that will just descend upon them again. It'll be like that dew in the morning time that just begins to water everything once again, begins to make everything fresh once more. Now, when we are aware of backsliding, when we're aware of that drifting from the Lord, we need to repent and return. And notice what takes place in that restoration here in these verses that we've looked at. We see that growth is restored. It says he shall grow, right? Beauty is restored. He will grow like the lily in verse 5. We see strength is restored. He shall grow like the lily and lengthen his roots like Lebanon. Roots are going to become firmly planted. They're going to grow and they're going to be strengthened by that. We see that value is restored. It says his beauty shall be like an olive tree. His delight is restored. His fragrance will be like Lebanon and his scent shall be like the wine of Lebanon. And then we see there in verse 7 that abundance is restored, where they will be revived like grain. They will grow like a vine. They're going to be healthy. They're going to begin to grow once more as a nation. And these are the things that takes place when people repent and return to the Lord. That's what 2 Chronicles, you know, says about if my people, or called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek after me, then I will come and heal their land. There's great restoration that takes place by doing so. And notice how this is all just a complete change and a great reversal once more from where Israel was and the pronouncement that was given there in chapter 13, verse 15. Look at what we read there. And though he is fruitful among his brethren, an east wind shall come, the wind of the Lord shall come up from the wilderness, then his spring shall become dry, and his fountain shall be dried up, shall plunder the treasury of every desirable prize. That's the fortune for Israel at this time in living this life of sin and unfaithfulness to God, but there's a future time coming when they're going to be restored, refreshed, and God's going to do a great work in them once more. And look at verse 8, Ephraim shall say, what have I to do anymore with idols? I've heard and observed him. I'm like a green cypress tree. Your fruit is found in me. You know, when a person finds forgiveness and healing in the Lord, then there should be a leaving of all other things that challenge for our affections. You know, many Christians are walking through the doldrums of life because they are trying to hold on to too much of the world. They're still trying to, you know, live for God, yet live for various things that maybe were once a part of their old life, their old self. You know, it's been said many times that there are many people who are too happy in the world to truly be happy in God. I forget how that totally goes. I said it before, but sorry, that's it. Okay. There are many people that have too much of the Lord in them to be happy in the world, but too much of the world in them to truly be happy in the Lord. And that's the thing, that we can tend to hold on to things that maybe vie for our affections and take away our joy and our love being in the Lord. And that's what we need to do, like Israel says here. Israel says, what have I to do anymore with idols? These things are doing nothing for me. I need to get rid of these things. You know, there are times when you look in our lives and say, what is it that's maybe holding me back? What's still got a hold on me maybe from my old self or from the things of the world that I've maybe attached myself to too much? What have I to do with these things anymore? I want to give myself wholeheartedly and fully devoted to the Lord. That's where we really begin to know and experience that joy of the Lord. And so that's the response we should take to the inferior things we look to, even for comfort and strength that we can sometimes rely upon in the world. Because it's only in the Lord, isn't it, that we will be fruitful. And that's what they're saying here. I've heard and observed him. I'm like a green cypress tree. Your fruit is found in me. God calling out to them, your fruit is found in me. That's where we find our fruit today. That's what Jesus said in John 15, verses 4 to 5. It says, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. So we need to cling to the Lord. We need to hold on to the Lord and abide in him, that we can be those fruitful people for him. Lastly, verse 9, the righteousness in the Lord now we see. And it says, who is wise? Let him understand these things. Who is prudent? Let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, the righteous walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. A simple question is asked, who is wise? Israel certainly hasn't been very wise in how they've been living up until now. They're experiencing God's chastening because they fail to follow God's word. They fail to live according to it. They fail to obey him, to walk in faithfulness to it. They've gone their own way thinking that they might prosper or experience even a better way. You know, Proverbs 14, I think it's verse 7 or verse 17, says there's a way that seems right unto man, but the end is the way of death. It leads right to death. There's many people are saying, oh, this looks right to me. This seems right. But what does the word say? The ways of the Lord are right, and the righteous walk in them. We show ourselves righteous by walking according to the Lord's ways, by walking in obedience to him. And as we do, man, that's where the blessing lies. That's where we experience that that good and abundant life that the Lord has for us. That's the way of the wise here. That's what God desires for us. And so this book of Hosea, written to wake up the people of Israel in Hosea's day, written to warn them of the judgment that is coming, judgment that they are deserving of because of their sin and waywardness, and how the Lord calls out to them out of love to say, return, come back to me, repent of your sin, and walk in the ways of the Lord, which is truly right. That's the way that you're going to be blessed and know the goodness of the Lord. And so, great things to take to heart here tonight.